Friends, right now, we are living in an hour of choice. And the decisions we make in this hour will determine where we stand when everyone else is making decisions based on fear. And so bow your head with me as I ask the Lord to give me wisdom and clarity that what His people need to hear will be heard as His Spirit works in this message. Heavenly Father, we thank You that heaven is still open for business, and there is no fear on Your throne. Even as I speak, angels are hurrying to and fro, finishing the work that You have appointed them. The gospel is resonating around the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And multitudes are being awakened to the crisis hour. It is at this hour, Father, we thank You that when they turn on their televisions, they can find meaningful programming. They can find committed leaders lifting a message to lead people from darkness into this marvelous light. And so, precious Father, I ask even now as I impart this message You have put on my heart, that Your Holy Spirit will do the work that will awaken Your people and bring us to the place of making decisions based on faith over fear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joshua 24:15 was the scripture reading, "Choose you this day whom you would serve." You know, friends, right now, two things exist in every corner of the globe: fear and truth. On the left side, political leaders are getting ready to make decisions based on fear rather than truth. If you ask politicians today how they feel, many politicians will say helpless because of the fearful climate that's pervading our entire planet. If you ask medical workers how they feel, they would say terrified as they are on the front lines doing all that they have been trained to do to bring resolve and relief to those who are suffering from this terrible virus. If you ask business owners how they feel, they would say stunned and shocked and uncertain about the future as millions are losing their jobs as the clock ticks. People are uncertain about how to pay their rent, how to take care of their basic necessities. You have fear in the political circles, terror in the medical circles, and you have uncertainty in the business circles. We are living in a climate where people, because of fear, are about to make decisions based on how they feel rather than what the truth of God's Word says. So today, even as I lay the foundation about the intersection where the world finds itself standing, the main focus of this message today is to outline why it is important for us to make our future decisions based on truth and not fear, based on truth and not feeling. When I turn on the evening news or when my wife and I look at the news throughout the day, regardless of the network, you can see that fear is pulsating from our Capitol, from the desk of the White House, to the stores and the streets. Last evening, I had a chance to look at EarthCam, and it focused on Times Square in New York City. And I was amazed to see that a city that never sleeps is finally sleeping. The streets were clear, and all I can see as I began to pan through that picture that was presenting itself, a live stream in Times Square in New York City, I saw nothing but police cars, police vans, emergency vehicles with their lights flashing with a determined purpose to keep the streets clear so that somehow and some way we can find an answer to the COVID-19 invasion. We have collectively arrived at the most intense season in modern history. If you read the pages of recorded history, you won't find in any of those circles a place where the world presently finds itself. Not in any war that we've had, not in any cataclysmic crisis. No matter how large the prior crises were, for the very first time you can go from Europe to South America, from the islands of the sea to Australia, from the small places in the Caribbean like the Virgin Islands to Alaska. Everywhere in the world, from Africa to Russia, there's a collective breath. We are all standing in the most intense season in modern history. And the reason is clear. We are facing a non-dimensional monolith of unpredictable proportions. This monolith called the coronavirus 19, as one politician said, it is like a slow-moving hurricane wiping out wherever it finds itself going. It is sweeping across our nation. It swept across China. It is sweeping across Europe, South America, Central America, the Caribbean, Australia. This slow-moving storm, this slow-moving hurricane called COVID-19 is no respecter of person. And right now, the greatest minds of the world are grappling with an elusive mystery. How can we get back to life that we are accustomed to? How can we find relief in an hour where the world is holding its breath, hoping that the very next broadcast can bring them some good news? Well, allow me to summarize the intersection where the world finds itself assembled. Listen carefully. I wrote these down just so that I could stay in target. I want you to understand. And now you've seen the news reports, you've heard it on the radio, you've read the newspapers, but I want to just remind you of the vast impact of where the world is standing right now. Non-essential stores and businesses have been mandated to be closed. Water and power are being shut off to businesses that disobey the order to close their doors. Disneyland closed indefinitely. The entire Las Vegas Strip, with all of its vices, are closed. Panic buying has set in for many. Bottled water, toilet paper, disinfecting supplies, paper towels, and hand sanitizer are now more desired than gold. Shelves are bare. People are fighting and stealing other people's supplies. You read the stories. Cars are being broken into. A pastor I know in Southern California, he showed on Facebook how someone broke into his wife's car. Why? Not to steal the laptop or not to steal a pocketbook, but to steal rolls of toilet tissue. That's the environment that we find ourselves. Desperation is everywhere. Many schools, and I would say at this time, almost all schools are mandated to be closed for the rest of the school year. Elementary, college, universities. Self-distancing measures are on the rise, being adopted more and more by neighboring states. Tape on the floor in the grocery stores are placed to help shoppers stay a 6 feet distance from other shoppers. And plastic sneeze guards are being worn by many of those who are checking out the customers at the grocery stores. Store hours are limited. Even our Walmart, that often opens 24 hours a day, they are closing so that they can get time to restock the shelves in time for the next burgeoning rush early in the morning. A limited number of people are being allowed in the stores at one time, and so there are long lines. Just look at it. Cars are lined up, as it seems, for blocks and for miles at food banks and at places where they're hoping to get supplies to provide their needs. Parks, trails, beaches are closed. Entire cities are under lockdown. All sporting events and seasons have been canceled without further notice. All concerts, tours, festivals, entertainment events canceled. I pause here to ask you the question, have you ever seen such an atmosphere in modern history? And I can answer the question, no, you haven't. Friends, God is saying to us, if ever there was a time that the people of God need to be awake, if ever there was a time that the world need to be urgently preparing for what's coming next, this is the hour. But let me continue. All weddings, family celebrations, holiday gatherings, and funerals. People cannot even gather to eulogize their dead loved ones. In New York City, the picture is startling. I watched the news in a collective grasp for my city that I was raised in, where I see long lines of freezer trucks. The morgues are packed. People are wondering what's going to happen to their loved ones. And many people know that when their loved one who's infected go into the hospital, in most cases, that's the last time they see each other in this life. All dine-in only restaurants are closed, drive-up only. There is barely anyone on the road. Air travel is at an all-time minimum. My wife and I spoke to an American Airlines flight attendant. And she said on her flight, on a regular passenger jet, only 4 passengers. And she said in many cases, many of the passengers are either medical personnel or people that work for the airlines trying to go from one destination to the other for official reasons. And then let's go on. Citizens are highly encouraged to self-quarantine, only leaving their home for essential supplies. And they are told to wear masks and gloves while they're outside. Essential service workers are terrified to go to work. I was so moved as I looked at the news and I saw that each evening in New York City at 7 p.m., people are standing on their balconies in Manhattan and other parts of the city, and they are applauding those who are on the front lines, the firefighters, the emergency personnel, the police officers, the doctors, the nurses. And many of them, sadly enough, of these professional medical personnel are losing their lives in the battle against the coronavirus. Medical field workers are afraid to go home to their families. News reporters are being affected by the coronavirus. As of today, as of the moment that I'm speaking, there are more than 1 million cases confirmed globally. In the United States, there are more than 240,000 confirmed cases. But just think for a moment. This is the virus that was officially declared by the World Health Organization as a pandemic not too long ago, just March 11th. And I don't want to date the program, but for the purpose of impact, this is only April 4th. March 11th declared a pandemic. April 4th. More than 1 million cases globally. Have you ever seen anything like what we're facing today? And as one person said, instead of looking for light at the end of the tunnel, people are asking the question, how long will we be in this tunnel? And when will we come out on the other side? You see, friends, the repetitious question reverberating around the world at this critical hour is, how long? How long will it be before life gets back to normal? Well, let me answer that question. Life, as humanity knows it, will never be normal again. How long will it be before we can go back to work and earn an honest living? How long will it be in America before our checks arrive, before the burden that so many people are bearing is slightly alleviated with some financial help? One pastor says, how long will it be before we can touch again? How long will it be before brothers and sisters can embrace one another? How long will it be before there's a cure for the COVID-19 virus? Friends, we are living at a time of more questions than answers. More than ever before, the questions are not, when will the stock market level off? Although some are asking that question. The questions are not, when will the next team win the next championship, or when can we go on the next cruise? I can tell you right now, nobody is thinking about going on a cruise anywhere. But allow me to borrow a phrase from one of America's most addictive tabloids. Inquiring minds want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Every day, political minds, religious minds, medical minds, social minds, financial minds, people are losing money as the clock ticks. And no one, from the wealthiest to the poorest, are exempt. But turn with me to one of the more relevant questions of the hour. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, listen, and I hope you have your Bibles. Listen, as Jesus answers the most relevant question of the hour. You see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 gave signs to the gathering multitude. He spoke about the end of the world to the gathering multitude. But there was something that he did not tell the general population. There was something that he kept just for his disciples. Let me reiterate that again. While there is a general knowledge of where we are headed as a world, the Lord Jesus Christ has reserved a special knowledge for his servants. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." The Lord has reserved a secret place, a private place to inform his disciples, to inform his servants. You see, brother and sister, as a servant of the Lord, I'm not standing here this morning wondering what's going to happen. God has revealed in his word, in the prophetic word, how this scenario is going to unfold. And I want to tell you this, the COVID-19 virus is not the end of the world, but it's laying the foundation for things that are developing in the not too distant future as to how business will no longer be business as usual, how politics will no longer be politics as usual, how the way the world functions will no longer function as it used to on the other side of this crisis. The Bible says they came to Jesus privately saying, "Tell us, Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We want to know, when are these things going to happen? What's going to be in the future? We want to know, Heavenly Father, tell us. And the Lord began to unfold to his disciples the signs of the coming of the end of the age, the signs of his soon return. But as I read this, I want to highlight something that you may have missed. Continue now with me in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 7. "And Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you." Friends, deception is at an all-time high. People don't know what to believe. They don't know where to turn. They don't know who to listen to. But he says, the form of deception will not be secular. The form of deception will be religious. In verse 5, he says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And all you've got to do is consult the pages of history to see how often that has happened. He continues in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." But notice, "but the end is not yet." It's just a cadence. It's one of the exits we must pass on our way to eternity. He says in verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation," and we have seen that, "and kingdom against kingdom," and we have seen that. "And there will be famines, pestilences," COVID-19 pestilences, "diseases of every kind and every description, and earthquakes in various places." When you think about what Jesus said, you can't help but to understand that Jesus is unfolding what's taking place right before our eyes. I listened just recently, there was an earthquake in Idaho, more than a 6-point-something magnitude in Idaho. How frequently do you hear of earthquakes in Idaho? And then there are fires that are conflagrations out of control. Just last year, Australia dealing with their fires. But the Bible says, even though we seem to have been preaching this for hundreds of years, listen to the words of Jesus. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. I'll say that again. The beginning of sorrows. Meaning, this is how it's going to start, but this is not how it's going to end. When you see the wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. These things must take place. When you see famines and pestilences and earthquakes, when you see disease that is out of control, that man can no longer control and find answers for, these things are just the beginning of sorrows. But some people think that because we've been preaching this for a long time, that it has lost its relevance. But let me make it very clear. The repetition of our preaching is not an indication of irrelevance, but a sign of God's patience and unwillingness to turn his back on those that love him. Let me say it another way. The reason why Jesus is allowing these signs to be seen by populations all over the world is he's saying to us, I'm letting you know that the end is coming. The end is marching on. This is not the hour to think that these signs have lost its relevance, even though we've had wars for hundreds of years and earthquakes for hundreds of years and diseases for hundreds of years. But for the first time, the entire planet, do your homework, for the very first time, the entire planet of Earth is asking the same question, when will this pass over? But I'm going to take an exit for a brief moment. I want to just let you know, one of the reasons why the Lord is allowing these signs to unfold before us, he is saying to us, he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He has made provision for everyone to be saved. And my brother, my sister, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the hour to confess your sin. This is the hour to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. He has promised in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those of you that are looking forward to pleasure, this is the hour to repent. Those of you waiting for the sporting events to begin again, oh, it's not going to be life as normal. This is the hour that God is saying, turn to me. Listen as the Apostle Peter outlines the heart of God. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but look at his heart, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Praise the Lord for that, but that all should come to repentance. He is saying to us, this is the hour to repent. He doesn't want anyone to die without having eternity secured. Sadly enough, there are people going to Christless graves. But when the story unfolds in eternity, you will find that there is no one that has not had an opportunity at some point or the other to give his or her life to Christ. So when that opportunity comes, do not brush it away. Don't think of it as something that is irrelevant. Your eternal destiny lies on the decision that Christ brings to you at this very crisis hour. The Bible makes it clear that God is giving us time. You see, the reality, friends, is this. The Lord has time, but we don't have time. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. The Lord has all the time in the world. So if it seems like he's taking long, the opportunity is ours. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, the Lord has all the time. He doesn't have a clock that's governing his existence, but we do. That's why David the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalms 90 and verse 12. Teach us, Lord, what to do as we're getting older. There are some people that are getting older, but not getting wiser. There are some people that have walked away from the Lord years ago, and somehow they're ignoring the call of God from his kingdom of grace. Somehow they're ignoring the call of God saying to them, if ever there was a time, my sister, to come back. I've been praying for my sister for decades. If ever there's a time to come back, this is the hour. If ever there was a time to put down that sin, this is the hour. The call of mercy, the call of love from the kingdom of eternity is saying to you, this is the time to know that you will not have all the time in the world until you have Jesus, who owns all the time in the world. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we can be wise as we get older, that we can make decisions. And I want to make a point very clearly here. This COVID-19 virus is not just impacting older people. That's what they initially thought. They would say, well, if you're 65 and older with pre-existing conditions, but that's no longer the heartbeat. People with no pre-existing conditions in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s. And the sad reality is a baby as young as 6 weeks old lost his life to the COVID-19 virus. Sin is no respecter of person. Disease does not care about your socioeconomical status. That's why God is saying, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But make no mistake about it, the intensity and the pervasiveness of these signs is increasing. In other words, you can look all over the world and see the signs of the end. But people are getting careless, thinking that somehow these signs have lost its relevance. Look at the words of Jesus. He once again speaks to the heart that's listening. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32-34. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. He continues, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. In verse 34, most relevant passage. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, what generation? This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What is Jesus saying? In the generation that sees the collective signs, in the generation that sees the wars, the rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, famines, pestilence, the crumbling of a society that seemed to have been impregnable. When you see all these things begin to occur, understand that this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. But friends, when we stop reading the Bible, that's where the Bible is urging us to keep on reading. Because after the earthquakes, after the famines, after the diseases, the Bible reveals what's next. Now, before I go to the very next passage, I want to say this. This is where the paradigm shift is coming in. Because right now people are saying, how long have we had disease? How long have we had war? How long has the planet been falling apart? And some people say, ever since our fathers died, things continued as they were since I was a little boy. Some people say, some of our famous evangelists preached this years ago, and they're dead. And their son who preached it, he died. I remember HMS Richards used to preach, Jesus is coming again. And it was end the broadcast, Jesus is coming again, and he passed away. And then HMS Richards Jr., he preached the same gospel. And at the bedside where he was bound before he passed away, somebody asked him, your father preached this. What do you say? He said, I'm not just going to say Jesus is coming again, but I'm going to say Jesus is on his way. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is on his way. All the signs indicate that Jesus is on his way. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus is on his way. But I'm about to unfold to you the next chapter after the earthquakes, after the wars, after the famine, after the diseases. The Bible reveals the next chapter. And I hope you're ready. Matthew 24 and verse 9. The Bible says, then, a pivotal word between what I just told you and what I'm about to tell you, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Digest that. Chew that. Ingest that. What could possibly happen to fulfill Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9? Let me set the stage. As it is right now, we can go from the east to the west, from the north to the south, from Spanish-speaking countries to Russian countries to Chinese countries to Italian countries, and the list goes on and on, all around the world, all nations. I say that again, all nations are poised on the precipice of what is going to happen next. Well, we don't have to guess, because the Lord says, in the midst of all of these occurrences, all of a sudden, it's going to turn away from the earthquakes, from the disease, from the wars, from the pestilence, from the famine. The scenario is going to change instantly, and then you're going to become the focus. Why would we become the focus? Let me lay a scenario that I'm about to prove. Why would the Christian all of a sudden become the focus of hatred from all nations? Evidently, and this is in the Bible, whenever we made a decision to serve God over the common opinions of the day, the light has always turned against the minority, those who chose to stand with God over the modern enactments of the day. Look at that all through the scriptures. Mordecai was singled out by a man by the name of Haman. Read the story. Mordecai was singled out by a man named Haman because Mordecai chose to ignore the political enactments of his day. But at the hour when Haman built a gallows to take the life of Mordecai, the very weapon he built to bring the life of God's servant to an end was the very instrument that brought his life to an end. I want to say to the Christian, this is not an hour for the faint-hearted. This is not an hour where we can say life as normal. This is the hour to get back in your Bible. This is the hour to get your knees worn out in prayer. This is the hour to begin to examine where you stand with God. This is the hour that says, I've got to understand that when the scenario changes, if I don't have a relationship with Christ that can sustain me through the easy times that we are faced with now, there is no way I'm going to make it when I'm hated of all nations for the name of Christ. When the world decides to follow political leaders rather than the Word of God. When men make decisions without knowledge from Scripture and we refuse to acquiesce, all nations will begin to hate those who stand behind the name of Jesus. And what's amazing to me is Jesus predicted a radical paradigm shift that will result in his followers being hated of all nations. But before the Bible identifies where the shift will occur, the Bible identifies why the shift will occur. Now, I'm going to talk about where later on, but I'm first going to talk about why the shift is going to occur. But let me first explain what a paradigm shift is, because somebody might say, I've never heard that phrase before, a paradigm shift. Well, I'll read to you the meaning. A paradigm shift arises when the dominant model, meaning the way you do business, the way we do society, the way we do education, there's a paradigm shift in education right now. People are learning through internet, a paradigm shift. Parents never thought that they would all of a sudden, in an instant, become the instructors of their children, a paradigm shift. We're doing church services by internet, a paradigm shift. Now, not that we did it that way before, or not that we did not do it that way before, but all of a sudden now, it's the only way to do it. Because the paradigm shift has replaced the model that we are accustomed to. You see, a paradigm shift arises when the dominant model under which normal functions operate is rendered incompatible with the new circumstances, therefore facilitating the adoption of a new model called, that's why it's called a paradigm. Meaning, we can no longer live this way because the society in which we live, the stores are closed, the businesses are closed, the movie theaters are closed, the sporting events are closed. So what do we do next? Let's adopt a model that best fits the crisis environment we find ourselves in. Said another way, desperate times call for desperate measures. That means that when we face extreme and undesirable situations, it is sometimes necessary to take extreme actions. But I want to say, as Dr. Neil deGrasse Tyson, an astrophysicist, I just heard this, and I thought this was a very profound statement. He said, and I quote, "One of the dangers we face, political dangers, social dangers, financial dangers, and spiritual dangers," I added that, "one of the dangers we face is to know enough about a subject to think that we are right, but not enough about that same subject to know that we are wrong." Let me say that again. Right now, people are gathering information needed for this paradigm shift. How do we handle financial changes? So the government is now putting stimulus together, trillions of dollars. The paradigm requires an extreme measure. Trillions of dollars. In a normal environment, you wouldn't be getting a $1,200 check. Paradigm shift. In a normal environment, they would not bring large medical ships into the harbor of New York or California. Paradigm shift. In normal circumstances, there won't be tents set up in Central Park in New York City for medical personnel and people suffering from the virus. Paradigm shift. Stadiums being turned into hospitals. Entertainment centers being turned into hospitals. Paradigm shift. That's what's taking place around us. And we're seeing these things occur, but I'll tell you where it's headed. Because Jesus predicted that the paradigm shift that is coming, that will cause the people of God to think they are serving God, will reveal whether or not they really are serving God. He is saying in this paradigm shift, there are those that believe they are serving God, but they're going to turn against those who are truly serving God. So now, I'm going to reveal to you why this paradigm shift is going to occur on the foundation of the spiritual nature. Look at John 16, verse 1 to 3. Jesus predicted this paradigm shift. He predicted that in a crisis-centered environment, all of a sudden, the words of Matthew are going to come to pass. And by the way, the words that Matthew recorded are the words that Jesus said. But here's Jesus speaking once again in John chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Watch this, the paradigm shift. "They will put you out of the synagogues." They're going to close your churches. They're going to close the places you worship. "Yes," he said, "the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." Those that move to close the churches, and right now we know that there's a general consensus. We all agree why churches should be closed. It's for safety reasons. It's for health reasons. But Jesus is saying the paradigm shift is going to include religious reasons. They're going to put you out of the churches. They're going to close your synagogues. They're going to make sure that you have no place to worship. And then he says, the time is coming when those who make those enactments effective, they're going to do this because they think that they are offering God service. Now, while you're thinking about that, let me show you that this may strike an odd chord, but that's how it's always been. I take you back to ancient Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was about this great kingdom of Babylon, and then all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar, in an attempt to immortalize his kingdom, to make his kingdom the only kingdom, the golden kingdom, he set up an image on the plain of Dura. And the Bible says in the future there's going to be an image set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar enacted worship to this image. And the Bible says in Revelation 13, one day the entire world is going to be prompted to worship an image. And these three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that decided that they are not going to embrace the Babylonian method of worship, the very next thing that was enacted is put them to death. But I want to say something, friends, right here, because if you just stop there, you might be filled with fear. But when the enactment of death was instituted by law, God stood in behalf of those who stand in behalf of him. Amen, somebody. God stands in behalf of those who stand for him. But let's look at the scenario. It's always been that way. Under the reign of King Darius, the Medo-Persian king, the Medo-Persians plotted to kill Daniel because Daniel did not abide by their worship requirements. They said, don't pray to anybody but the king. Don't pray to anybody but the Medo-Persian leaders. But Daniel decided, I'm going to pray to the Almighty God. I am not going to stop praying to God Almighty. And what happened? Daniel was put in the lion's den. But I say once again, if you stand for God before the den, God will stand with you in the den. Not only that, the apostles were persecuted because they refused to adopt the forms of worship insisted on by the Jewish leaders of their day that claimed to be followers of God. Peter was in prison. Paul and Silas was in prison. John was in prison. Why? John the Revelator was put in prison. Why? Because they understood the fabric of true worship. And in light of what the modern political leaders decided, they said, I am going to choose to serve God regardless of what comes. Well, I love when the Hebrews said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have any reason to even discuss this with you. The God we serve will deliver us. But if he chooses not to, I know that I will come out in the first resurrection. My brothers and my sisters, I say again, this is the hour. The coronavirus aftermath is setting up an environment where the people of God must decide how they are going to worship, where they're going to stand, on whose side they're going to stand. And I want to say to you, I've made my decision. My wife has made her decision. The people of God are making their decision. Choose you this day whom you would serve, but as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul made it very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. So far, I've unfolded to you the why. People that believe they're serving God, but don't have all the information, will turn against those who are serving God because they have the right information. Because God has spoken to them. They are the disciples. God spoke to them privately. God revealed to his servants. You see, God does not reveal to just anybody what's coming in the future. He wants to make sure, as the apostles said, the Holy Spirit was given to us because we obey the Lord. When Peter was called upon by the local leaders, he was seen by them as ignorant, but he said to them, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that is the hour in which we live. We've got to decide. It's not about going to church. It's not about being in a choir. It's not about being a leader. It's far deeper than that. We've got to choose who to serve because the paradigm shift has come. And Jesus also gives us another component of this paradigm shift of persecution. He also gives us the reason why. He uncovers for us something deeper below the surface that we may have missed. He tells us the true nature of those that decide to persecute his followers. Look at John chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. He says, all these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. I say that again. All these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They say they know him, but he says they don't know him. There are people that think they know God, but he's saying, I don't know them. You know why today, friends? Today we are living in a different religious environment. We are living in an environment of entertainment. We are living in an environment of Christian feeling, Christian concerts, Christian rock, Christian hip hop, Christian jazz, Christian contemporary music, and people are worshiping God because they feel something. The danger in making decisions based on how you feel is what Christ is talking about. They may feel they know me, but I can tell by the way they live, by the way they worship. They don't know me, and I don't know them. They'll do these things because they have not known me. But he says in verse 4, but these things I have told you, that when it comes to pass, that when it comes, you may remember that I told you of them. He's saying to us, be awake. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He says, I didn't want to tell you that then because I was with you. But now that I'm gone, now that I'm in the kingdom, I want you to know I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again. But I want you to know that when the shift takes place and when you become the object of persecution, I want you to know, stand firm. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I've sent my Holy Spirit to stand with you. I'm going to touch your life, touch your heart. I'm going to give you decisions to make. And when you are informed by God's word, as I've said before, when you understand the prophetic scenario, when you read and study God's word for yourself, you'll be able to make decisions based on truth and not on fear. Based on what God's word says and not on what people feel. Based on what's really happening in what God is unfolding, not what's happening as it unfolds in the world. And right now, political leaders are about to make decisions based on fear, not on truth. Social leaders, financial leaders, all are wondering, what can we do in this fearful environment to reverse the impact? But here's a critically important point. Very important point. We are not Christians because we do good. I'm going to say that again. We are not Christians because we do good, but because we are willing to do what God requires. We are not Christians because we have great feeding programs or great community outreach. We are Christians because we are willing to do what God requires. That's why Jesus says, if anyone will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But notice the danger. This is the environment that Jesus outlines. And I praise the Lord that almost every reference I've given to you was spoken from the words of Christ. Notice what he says. That's why right now, as I read this passage, I want you to understand that the shift is revealed in these passages. I'll tell it to you when we get to it. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to verses 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But watch. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? But watch the response from Jesus. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice what he said. He says, we are going to enter at a time where the generation will be lawless. In other words, the law of God will be pushed aside in favor of different forms of worship. The law of God is indelibly connected to the will of God. The law of God is not separated from the will of God. That's why he says the only ones that will last is he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Notice how David the psalmist identifies those who are aligned with God's will. Psalms 40 and verse 8. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. And look at this. And your law is within my heart. Notice what he said. Your law is within my heart. I want to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Jesus made it clear. The only way that we can be in harmony with his will is if we allow him to write upon our hearts his law. You see, Hebrews 10:16 says it, in the new covenant, I will put my laws in their minds, and in their hearts I will write them. But today, there are those who are pushing the law of God out of their lives, and they're content with religion and worship that is not connected with knowing Christ. That's why Jesus wrote, those who claim to know me, I will say, I never knew you. Now let me make a very important point as I transition. When it comes to being identified with Jesus, the one thing that is more important than saying, I know him, is Jesus saying, I know you. The one thing more important than saying, I know him, is Jesus saying, I know you. Well, how can we identify and know that we know him? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, that's the 10 commandments that Christ is pointing to, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let me put that in context. The Lord is saying, if you're looking for safety, if you're looking for understanding, if you want to know what's coming next, look for those who are keeping my commandments. Because I will not give an understanding of the unfolding future to one who has not committed himself or herself to me in obedience. That's why Peter said, the Holy Spirit has been given to us because we obey the Lord. If you are in obedience with God's commandments, the Lord is willing to give you even more than that. That's why, friends, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep the commandments of God to be saved by works. And by the way, the Ten Commandments of God, the only place it mentions the word work is in reference to the Sabbath. And it says, thou shalt not do any works. The commandments of God are there as an identifying mark between those who are content with a form of worship, with a form of godliness. They're glad to preach. They're happy to cast out demons. They are content to do many wonderful works, and they're doing this all in the name of Jesus. This is amazing to me. They're even able to cast out demons in his name, but Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. Because those who know Christ and delight to do his will, their law will be in his heart. Their laws, God's law, will be in their hearts, and they will love Christ, and they will keep his commandments. If we don't love Jesus and his commandments more than we love our form of worship, we will inevitably end up on the side of those who persecute Jesus and those who keep his commandments. The time is near when the true followers of God will have to choose between true worship and false worship. That's the choice that's going to polarize the world. Look at John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus said again, he's speaking. He says, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father, notice, in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. It's all about worship. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him, look at the next word, must worship in spirit and truth. Friends, notice something. This is not optional. If you serve God, if you want to be a true worshiper, you've got to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You cannot separate spirit from truth. You cannot say you're filled with the Holy Spirit and ignore truth. There's no such kind of worship. The Spirit of God does not lead men to ignore the commandments of God. The Spirit of God is not an emotional entity that just gets you to jump around and feel good about religion. The Spirit of God is there to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to lead you and to guide you into all truth. John 16, verse 13. He is sent to lead and guide us into all truth. And the Spirit of God will never, ever lead you to be in conflict with what Jesus said and what the Word of God has revealed. But now let's go back to the setting in which we live. All churches in America are presently closed. Curfews are being enacted in many of the cities. Fines are being established for those breaking the rules. You heard it just recently. A pastor in Tampa, Florida, you watch the news. He decided, I don't need to listen to the laws of the land. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know the rest of the story. If you've seen the news article, if you've seen the news report, if you've seen on television, he was arrested for putting the life of his congregants and those in his community at risk. You heard the story on March 10th. 60 choir members got together. They decided, well, you know, this COVID virus can't be that bad. So they got together to have choir practice. I read the story. I saw it again on the news. They decided to practice social distancing, so they put their chairs far apart from one another. They decided, we're going to bring our own sheet music, so I won't have to touch yours, you won't touch mine, thereby we won't transmit the virus. And they got together and sang. They wanted to just simply get together and glorify God. Nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you the rest of the story. As I stand here, the last I heard, out of those 60 choir members, 45 of them were infected by the COVID-19 virus. 3 are hospitalized. 2 have already died. Why did that happen? Because in that city where the lockdown order had not yet been given, their local city council was going to issue a lockdown and a separation order later on in the day, a social separation, but it had not yet been issued. And they got together in sincerity, and look what happened. 45 of the 60 are now infected by the virus. But it's going to get even deeper than that. Presently, there is a general agreement why churches should be closed. But the prophetic picture is about to change drastically. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, as I begin to wind up this message. The environment in which we live is about to change drastically because the Bible gives us a picture of America in prophecy. And as you turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, let me set the stage this way. I don't believe it's a coincidence by any means that America has now taken center stage, more cases in America than any other country of the world. When you follow the history of America, God raised America up to be a land of religious freedom, to be a land where people can worship according to their own dictates. God set up America with a republic by the people, for the people. But right now, in a crisis environment, one thing you ought to know is that people are wondering, how could these decisions be made without Congress voting on closing our churches? Some people are saying, my religious freedoms are being infringed on. But right now, as strange as it is, I agree that our churches should be closed for social distancing. I agree that the best decision to make is keep us as far apart from one another physically. As the governor of New York City said, we should be socially separated, but we must remain spiritually connected. Praise the Lord for Governor Cuomo. He said that. And when he said that, he said, I don't know how to do that. But he said, we must be socially separated, but we must remain spiritually connected. But right now, the Bible gives us a glimpse into this great nation called the United States of America. And it says, when the power of Rome was going down during the Dark Ages, God in his mercy was bringing America up. And when America was established as a country that gave religious freedom, religious liberty, men the right to worship according to their own dictates, this beast talked about in Revelation 13, the first part, had received a temporary wound. The powers of Rome had been crippled for a short time as God raised America up. And when we study the Bible, we see that the power behind the persecuting engine of the Dark Ages was the dragon himself. But listen to what the Bible says about our country, about this very nation where we at the present time enjoy all the benefits of religious freedom and liberty that are now shrinking and evaporating right before our eyes. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, I'm going to turn to my Bibles. Verse 11, it says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Revelation chapter 13. Now let's look at verse 12. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And look at the focus. And cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Whether you know it or not, and this is a matter of record, just do your homework. Listen to what our evangelical leaders are saying about their relationship with the powers of Rome. Many are already looking to Rome for answers. Many are admiring the religious and political influence of Rome. And right now in this environment, the Bible is telling us that this nation that presently offers us these freedoms at no extra charge is one day going to speak just like the dragon that motivated the persecuting engine of the Dark Ages. And Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that that dragon is none other than that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. It's about to change. Because in every crisis, you'll find two players always present. You'll find the devil always seeking to undermine God's movements. But I praise God, you see on the other side, God always undermining the movements of the enemy. God always has the last word. And with the highest numbers of COVID virus cases in the world, in America, America is about to play a pivotal role in the direction that the entire world is going to take. As one commentator about 40 years ago said, when America sneezes, the rest of the world catches a cold. My sister-in-law, we were having worship online last week, and she made a statement that I want to incorporate right here. She said, the whole world is going through a fire drill. When she said that, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Yes, the entire world is going through a fire drill. Remember the fire drills? The bell would ring. No real fire, but all the students would leave the building, assemble outside, and organize lines just to see what our reactions are going to be when the real crisis comes. My brothers and sisters, we are living in the fire drill. But let me ask you some questions. What would you do if political leaders agree with religious leaders that turning to God as a nation will end the pandemic? And then they decide the parameters that define how we're going to turn to God. They decide how we're going to worship. They decide the day we're going to worship, bring about total national unity. We're all going to worship on this day. We're all going to worship at this hour because God is angry with us. And if we appease God, then God will restore our land. It's there in the Bible. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's what the Lord promised to do. But well-meaning men and leaders without all the information are going to make this decision and say, if we please God, the pandemic will disappear. But what would you be willing to stand up for? What are you willing to give up? Already I'm listening. I listen to the horizon. I look and I research and I begin to see that right now there are people that will give up anything they've got to give up in order to restore life to the way it was before the pandemic hit. Would you be willing to stand with the majority against those who truly worship God? Well, as strange as that may sound, look how the Bible unfolds that scenario. And by the way, there's no better example that I can give than what happened to Jesus. In John 11 and verse 50, the Bible makes it clear, when Jesus was being prosecuted in preparation for his crucifixion, here is the foundation and the reasoning they used to justify his death. The religious leaders said, this is the religious leader saying this. John 11 verse 50, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Let the minority perish. That's what happened to Daniel. That's what happened to the Hebrews. That's what happened to Mordecai. That's what happened to the Israelites. That's what happened to the apostles. That's what happened to John the Revelator. He was banished on the island of Patmos to spare the majority. That's what they did to Jesus. They nailed him to the cross because the God, his father, he chose to worship was out of harmony with the political leaders of the day, Rome, and the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, politics and religion united to persecute our Lord and Savior. And friends, the Lord said it's going to happen again. I share that with you. It's in the Bible. Once again, that's why I say, one of the dangers we face is to know enough about a subject to think that we are right, but not enough about that subject to know that we are wrong. As I close, in times like these, and this is where I have committed myself as a servant of the Lord, in times like these, God is looking for servants that he has informed through his word about what's coming next. In times like these, God will place his servants where he wants them to stand. And here's the reason why. Amos 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, surely, I say that word again, surely, you can be certain the Lord God does nothing unless he reveal his secrets to his servants, the prophets. He did that through Elijah. He did that through Elisha. He did that through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos. He did that through Daniel. He put his servants, and Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. When Nebuchadnezzar asked his entire political staff, they had no answer. When he called on the astrologers and soothsayers and magicians, they had no answer. But I'm going to tell you, friends, in every crisis, there is an answer. God has his servants poised to bring light in the midst of a dark time. In every crisis, God has given his servants insights not revealed to the greatest of minds. That's why in every crisis, there are four components. Listen to this. There's a social component, the social impact. We see it, fear and death. There's a financial component, the financial impact. We see that, bankruptcy and rising deficits. There's a political impact. We see that political impact. Leaders are seeking for answers. But finally, and this is the aftermath, the next thing on the agenda is the religious impact. This is where the COVID-19 is setting the stage to impact the world next. The religious impact is next. Social first, financial next, political third, and finally, the religious impact. That's why we've got to make up our minds where we're going to stand. And God has revealed to his people what will take place in the last days. God has warned us where we need to stand before the storm comes. Those who have been warned of the events before them are not to sit by in calm expectation of the coming storm. We are not to comfort ourselves that God will take care of his faithful ones in trouble. But we have to make a decision. We have to determine where we're going to stand. We have to determine on whose side we're going to take refuge. We have to be men waiting for the Lord. We cannot be idle. We cannot wait for something else to take place. We must be earnest in our work. We must have unwavering faith. It is not now to allow our minds to be engrossed with things of minor importance. While men are sleeping, Satan is actively arranging matters so that the Lord's people will not have mercy or justice in this closing hour of crisis. So I end with this question. Would you be willing to abandon truth for comfort? Would you be willing to turn your back on what God requires to follow the dictates of the majority? Would you turn away from the government of heaven to follow the governments of earth that may be out of harmony with God's requirements? Would you be willing to abandon God's law to restore the world to how it used to be? Would you sacrifice to maintain harmony with the world? Friends, the answer to those questions will determine your worship in the aftermath. The choice you make now will determine where you will stand in the aftermath. And so I end with the words of that prophet Joshua. I end with the servant of the Lord. In a time when they were about to cross over, listen to what he says. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river. Brethren, we have crossed the river of, we have crossed the river of normalcy. We are on the other side of the river. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. But he said this, which I say to you, this is my commitment. This is my wife's commitment. And this should be the commitment of every Christian. This should be the commitment of everyone that understands the Revelation scenario, the Daniel scenario. This should be the commitment of everyone who knows that the aftermath is going to be far more important than what's taking place right now. So I say, as Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're not going to stand and make decisions based on fear or finances or common opinions. We're going to make decisions based on God's word. We're not going to be fearful of what's coming next because we know that God will provide all of our need. This is the time to pray. This is the time to get back to the study of God's word. This is the time to say, I'm not following anything that man says if it's out of harmony with God's word. This is the time. This is the hour that the people of God need to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I appeal to you, my brother. I appeal to you, my sister. I appeal to the pastors watching this program. I appeal to the political leaders that may have peeked in on this broadcast. I appeal to you, consult God's word. If you don't know God's word, seek someone who knows and understands God's word, because we cannot make decisions that will depart from me, thus saith the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Before I pray, I'm going to close with a song, because I believe this is the hour that God wants to touch his people once again. This is the hour that God is extending his hand from heaven to earth to touch his spiritual leaders, his political leaders, men that want answers to bring relief to that painful heart, men that are not content to see families falling apart, men and women that want to do all that God has given them the understanding to do. And I believe our leaders are sincere. But one thing that I also understand, they're making decisions, but they have no idea where the undercurrent is going. These decisions are apparently mild and Christian, but because they have no understanding of the end time scenario revealed in God's word, the undercurrent will move us in the wrong direction. Let us pray. Our precious Father in heaven, this is the hour that we're asking for you to touch your people once again. For you to give wisdom and sight to the spiritual leaders that stand in the pulpits of America and around the world. That you'll send them back to your word, back to the books of prophecy. That they will see and understand that what you have said and what you have revealed will far supersede decisions made in fear. Yes, there is safety in the multitude of a council, but Father, that council must be men and women led by God's word, men and women touched with an anointing of what you have written, not what we feel is expedient for the political environment, not what we feel is necessary for the social environment or the financial environment. But Father, we pray that we make these decisions based on what we know is right in your word. So I pray, Father, today that if there's someone watching this broadcast, that that person would say, Lord, I don't know who you are, but I'm going to turn my life over to you right now. I'm going to invite you to come into my life. I want to be ready. For I see this world around me crumbling. It's lost its direction. The compass of society has gone haywire. It doesn't know where the north is any longer. It's spinning, looking for answers in any direction. But Heavenly Father, this is the hour that you're saying to us that we must place faith over fear and obedience over compromise. We must be willing to stand for the right, though the heavens may fall. We must be a people willing to allow you to use us as a mouthpiece in this age of compromise. As a mouthpiece in this age where religion has become an enterprise, where Christianity has become another business, Lord, may we be Daniels and Joshua's and Caleb's. May we be the Elishas and the John the Baptist of this day. May we be men of Moses and men that say, whatever comes, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I pray for our people. I pray for the Christians in this society. I pray for our medical workers, for our emergency personnel. I pray for those maybe right now watching this broadcast, maybe from a hospital bed somewhere, or on their phone, or on their iPad, or on their computer. I pray that they can say, Father, give me the peace that I cannot find anywhere else. Give me the hope that seems to be evaporating. Give me a stability of knowledge in a shaken world. Give me a foundation that stands sure in an uncertain hour. And when all this has passed, may I be a stronger person in the aftermath. May I be a more committed person, understanding that the worst is yet to come, but following the worst, there will be the best forevermore. May I be the person through whose life the peace of God in this critical, shaken, nervous environment will shine forth. May I not utter words of uncertainty, but may I say, God is still on his throne, and all things will happen according to his timetable. So thank you, Lord. As I close this prayer, I pray that we can understand that COVID-19 is not the end of the world, but surely is opening doors for enactments that will change the way life is lived and business is done and churches operate and finances operate and the way that our governors govern and our mayors lead and our senators decide. And may we all seek knowledge from the utmost, and may we be revealing to those who seek to know the secrets of your word, that we may be ready for the next crisis. There's no need that we should be caught off guard, for we are children of the light. May we be faithful until the end, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.